Good morning. Those children did a great job. They were awesome. I think next week I'm going to pick 10 random adults and put them up here and ask them questions. That works so well, we'll just keep trying it. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open up to Numbers chapter 20. It's page 128 in the Pew Bible, and we'll get to that in just a minute. I want to do something else first. Some exciting, sad but exciting news that I want to share with you. So we're in Numbers 20, and it's page 128, I think, in the Pew Bible. All right, now, if you would just forget that for a minute and look up here. As Southern Baptists, we participate in something called the Cooperative Program, and mainly has to do with finances and how we do missions. So what that means is for every time you put a dollar in the offering plate, it gets split in many different ways. And the orange arrow, you can see that's local ministry. That pays for the lights and everything here, and also ministries in our local association. You can see the blue arrow, and I realize that's probably all you can see from where you are. But that goes to state missions, and that supports our state colleges and like Connie Maxwell Children's Home and ministries throughout the state. And then you've got the yellow arrow, and that supports our international missions, our international mission board. We have about 3,500 missionaries. So if you are giving to the church, you are giving to missions locally, statewide, nationwide, and internationally. And I want to tell you that because of some news I found out last week. All of you hopefully know what's been happening in Israel. Horrible, horrible stuff. And I want to tell you about a little place called Petah Tikva, Israel. There's the name right there, Petah Tikva. Here's Tel Aviv. They're on the end of rocket barrages and all that. Gaza's right down here, the Gaza Strip. But about 5 miles east of Tel Aviv is something called the Baptist Village. You can look it up later. Don't look it up during the worship service. But it's just thebaptistvillage.com. That is ours. That is supported by our cooperative program dollars. It is a camp. It's like Ridgecrest, but over there. It's a youth camp. Christians from all over the nation of Israel come there for seminars and youth camp and training. It is a great, they have an incredible ministry. And it used to be a farm. They've got orange groves and all this sort of stuff. It's an amazing, wonderful place right outside of Tel Aviv. Well, guess what? They're not doing youth camps now, obviously, but they are all of these people that have been displaced because of the bombing and the attacks and everything. The Baptist Village is taking in as many as they can right there, and they're set up for it. They've got bunkhouses, they've got bathhouses, they've got a kitchen, and so they are ministering to their physical needs. They're sharing the gospel with them. They're providing counseling with them, and it's my understanding they actually have a bomb shelter there, and when the sirens go off, they have 90 seconds to get in the bomb shelter. In fact, one of the videos, it's not funny, but I just haven't heard an appeal like this before. One of the videos from the missionaries over there said, if you want to provide more bomb shelters for $35,000, that's what one bomb shelter cost. And obviously, they live in a place that needs it. But I just think that's great. And it's one of the reasons I'm a Southern Baptist. It's one of the reasons I love the cooperative program. We're already there. We've already got feet on the ground, ready and willing and able to help, and that ministry is helping there. So I tell you what, why don't we just pray before we get to the message? I don't know the people that are leading the Baptist Village over there, but let's pray for them. Join me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this place, and we pray for the leadership there. We know they must have unbelievable stress. Lord, we ask you to give them wisdom and strength. Lord, we ask you to provide and protect that place. Lord, we pray as those Jewish people seek refuge and are in such turmoil, Lord, we pray that at this place they would sense and experience the peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, as they hear the gospel, Lord, I just pray you would open their hearts to realize you are the Messiah. And you're ready to receive them and ready to take them. Lord Jesus, bless the ministry of the Baptist village there in Petatikva. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to go to Numbers 20. And I'll just tell you, especially some of you who aren't familiar with this story, you're not going to like it. You will not like it. And you will not like what God does in this story. It's just the natural way we are. You're just going to say, really? But that doesn't seem right. Now I want you to think about, before we get to it, don't look at it yet, but before we get to it, I want you to think about a day that you wish you could erase from your life. Can you think of a day like that, that if you could go back and just eliminate that day, you would do it? Maybe it's a whole week or a month. I'd just like to rewind, delete, and go on. You have a day like that? Some of you have a whole season of your life that you'd like to rewind and eliminate like that. Well, in Numbers 20, I think it's a day that Moses would like to eliminate from his life. I think it was probably the worst day Moses ever had, and it was his fault. I'll tell you another bad day Moses had. It was back in Egypt when he killed the Egyptian taskmaster. He thought he was doing a great thing. He thought he'd be a hero. Ended up, he had to leave Egypt and spend 40 years in the desert because of that one action. But this day in Numbers 20 was far, far worse and far more consequential. Let's look at it together. We'll start in Numbers 20, verse 2. And just look at this map, if you will, to kind of set the scene again. 40 years before, God had miraculously delivered the Israelites with the 10 plagues, the last one being the angel of death. And he delivered them through the Red Sea, he parted the sea and let them go through on dry ground. They went to Mount Sinai. He gave them the 10 commandments and said, this is how you'll live together in a society as a God-fearing people. And then in about 2 years, he brought them up to the border of the promised land that he was going to give them. We talked about that last week. They sent 12 spies in. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, says, it's great, let's go. God gave it to us. 10 spies gave a negative report and said, no, there's giants there. The cities are fortified. We can't do it. And these hundreds of thousands of people believed the 10 rather than the 2. We talked about them being the 10 most dangerous people in the church. They didn't believe God. And as punishment, God said, none of you will get in except Joshua and Caleb. And they had to wander around that Sinai Peninsula for 40 years until that entire generation died off. Unbelief is serious business. But Numbers 20, they're back at the edge. They're back at the border. The 40 years is over. That whole generation is gone. A new generation ready to go in. And it's about to happen. Now look at verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we've read this before. No, we haven't done this. They're just doing it again. Now, there's no water, and that's a horribly arid, dry place. They've got to have water. So they want water. Very reasonable, but they're going about it the wrong way. Look how Moses responds. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So they go straight to God. They couldn't produce water. They just say, God, help us. We got to have water for these people. Verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. And then Moses gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now, actually, I have a photograph of this. It'll help you picture it. But it is good to picture this. Folks, that is the driest place, one of the driest places you could imagine. But in that area, there are springs. And I've been to a couple of them, and they just gush out of this dry rock. They're amazing. And when you're out there and you turn the corner and you see one of these springs, it's just wonderful because you realize that's the difference between living and dying. There's water here. Now, there was no water there. Make no mistake. This was a supernatural event. God caused water to come out of a rock. And some of y'all know this. This wasn't the first time. This happened one other time at the beginning of the 40 years. It's in Acts chapter 17. And this same thing had happened. So God was saving their lives. God was gracious to them, giving them this water. But there was a problem. Now look, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Do you see verse 12? God is telling Moses and Aaron, you didn't do it right. You're not going in. You're not going in to the promised land. Do you realize what that means? Moses has been waiting on this. You think 40 years? Really? Moses has been waiting on this for 80 years. Moses believed God. Moses was God's chosen instrument. Moses put up with so much stuff for decades and decades and led this people. He got the Ten Commandments. He was at the burning bush. He led the way in the plagues. He led the way through the Red Sea year after year after year. And he's finally on the edge. He's finally there. The culmination of his entire life, his God-given purpose to go into the promised land. And God says, nope, you're not going in. And you say, why? Well, look at it. You didn't believe in me, and you didn't treat me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. So some of you already caught what he did. And there's some speculation about part of it. If you look in verse 8, it says, take the staff. Well, the staff is Aaron's staff. And if you want to look back a couple of pages to 17, Numbers 17, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, put the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels that you make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. So the staff was Aaron's staff. The staff was Aaron's staff that God caused to bud and actually produce fruit. And they kept it in the tent of meeting. And God said, take the staff. But then you look and see what Moses did, verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff. Well, I don't know. And then maybe you're making too much of that. We don't know. But it is clear one thing that Moses did wrong was hitting the rock. God told him, look at it again, verse 8, tell the rock to yield its water. Moses didn't tell the rock. Moses went and hit the rock. What else did he do? Look at verse 10. Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? That's Moses' pride. We, me and Aaron, you want us to bring water for you? Watch this. It's like he was taking credit for it. Wrong again, Moses. But water came out abundantly. I can't get over what that must have been like when they saw water gushing out of that rock. It was wonderful, but not for Moses. Moses was out. Moses wasn't getting in to the promised land. He had had it with these people. He was so fed up with them. He was so angry with them that he basically just lost it. And he took the staff, whether it was the right one or not, I don't know. But if it wasn't the right one, it was that much worse. And instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. And God said, you're not in. In fact, with Moses, with what he's saying, you want us to bring water for you out of this rock? He was actually becoming what he was accusing the people of being. He was actually rebelling against the Lord. And it was the biggest mistake of his life. God was upset about his unbelief. Maybe he thought speaking was not enough. And he was upset because he wasn't treating him as holy. I remember several years ago when we boycotted the Olympics, right? And I remember thinking about those athletes that had trained for years, probably their whole life, to go to the Olympics, and all of a sudden, because of politics, they're not going. Can't imagine the disappointment. But I can't even imagine Moses' disappointment, not getting to go into the land that was really the whole purpose of his life. Now, before we get to talking about how we don't like it, let's just look at what it says. A couple of things going on here. One, the Bible teaches there is stricter judgment for leaders. That's part of what's going on here. Moses was God's man. He was the leader for God's people. There is stricter, the more responsibility you have, the stricter the judgment. The more revelation you have, the more light, the more knowledge of God, the stricter the judgment. As people in the United States of America, with such easy access to God's Word in any form you want, written or electronic, however, we will incur a stricter judgment than somebody in Iran who can't even get a copy of the Word. That's part of what's happening here. And one thing we're clearly supposed to learn from this, and take this home, bar none, this is a scriptural truth from this. There are consequences to disobeying God's Word. You don't get off scot-free if you disobey God's Word. That's clearly one of the teachings of Scripture, and this is, if you will, an awful illustration of it. You say, preacher, I still don't like this. You know, 80 years, and God keeps him out of the promised land? That's too hard. Is God really that picky? He's really going to do that because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. I told you you wouldn't like it. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. It is what it is. He disobeyed God. You disobey God's word. There's consequences. You say, I just don't think God's like that, preacher. I just don't think God's going to keep me. There's a lot more to it than this. The rock symbolized God. All right? Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see the God of Israel pictured as the rock. Way back in Genesis, he's called the stone of Israel. Again and again, God is called the rock. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. And of course, David called him, I don't have that verse. In the Psalms, David called God his rock over and over and over again. He's my rock. He's my fortress. God symbolized himself with a rock. All right? The New Testament, remember we looked in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to these two disciples. And the Bible says then, beginning with Moses and all of the scriptures, he told them about himself. Jesus used the Old Testament to teach these guys about himself, beginning with Moses. Numbers is one of the books of Moses. I want you to see this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't want you, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the seas and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is talking about the Exodus and Numbers. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the verse I was talking about. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I have no doubt on the road to Emmaus, Jesus talked about the rock. And I think he first talked about the rock in Exodus chapter 17. In fact, why don't we just look back there? We've got time. It's on page 59 in your pew Bible. Let's look at this together. Exodus chapter 17, page 59 in your pew Bible. Verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled. Give us water to drink. And Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, what will I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. That was a staff of judgment, right? His staff. And go, and behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It's so concise, isn't it? Moses went there. He's before 100,000 people. Hundreds of thousands of people. He takes the staff and he just hits the rock and the water gushes. God told him to hit the rock. The rock symbolized God. The rock symbolized the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what happened? Listen, the Lord allowed himself to be put on trial. He stood before Israel. Look up here. God allowed himself to be struck for the sake of his people. God said, hit the rock. God allowed himself to be struck instead of his rebellious people. That's what was happening. Folks, Christ died once for all. The Bible says he died once for all, the just for the unjust. One time. That's all it took. His death was so adequate, so sufficient to pay for all of our sins for all time. It only happened once. He stood in our place and allowed himself to be struck on our behalf with the punishment for our sin. So in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses struck the rock, he was spoiling the picture. He was ruining the picture. He was spoiling the type. The rock was a type of Christ. That's why it was such a big deal. Are you following me? A lot more going on here than the Bible is so concise, and it just tells these stories in such a short form. It's a picture of Christ being struck. It doesn't happen again. It doesn't need to be duplicated. And any attempt to do that or insinuation that it's needed is an affront to Jesus Christ. What happens? God is so gracious to us. Now look, you've disobeyed God. I've disobeyed God. We've probably all disobeyed God this week. And you didn't get struck, did you? You didn't get kept out of heaven, did you? That's God's grace. But what happens? God is so gracious to us, we start to presume. Oh, I'm covered by grace. I'm covered by grace. I can basically get away with anything because God is so gracious. We never disobey the word of God without consequences. I want to show you something. We say, well, preacher, I don't really understand. We're under grace, right? Yes, we are under grace. So God's not going to keep me out of heaven when I fail to obey him, right? If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. But you know what else the Bible says? And I think this is right in line with Numbers 20. Look at this from 1 Peter. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And some people will look at that and say, oh, I'm supposed to be scared to death that I'm going to do something wrong today, that I'm going to disobey one of the commands, and God's going to keep me out of heaven. No, that's not what it's saying. But it does say, conduct yourselves in fear. We're supposed to live in fear. I imagine those people who saw the water come out of the rock and saw them wave when Moses went up and God showed him the promised land and then he died. It was the last time they saw Moses. I imagine there was some fearful walking. Is that what it's talking about? No. Keep reading. During the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Please follow me. We are to conduct ourselves in fear. What are we supposed to fear? We are to fear not treating the blood of Jesus as precious. Do you see that? Moses didn't treat the rock right, and the rock symbolized Christ. He struck the rock. We need to treat the blood of Jesus as precious. Because every time I sin, it's an affront to Jesus. Especially when I do it willfully and knowingly. Well, I'm just going to do, I know God probably doesn't approve, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's like striking the rock. That's the reason Jesus died, so I wouldn't do things. Conduct yourselves in fear. Fear not treating the blood of Jesus as precious. I want to just mention some commands the Lord Jesus has given us. And a lot of people who name the name of Christ, they just settle into a pretty good moral lifestyle and think, that's it, I'm covered. The Bible is full. Full of do's and don'ts. It's full of guidelines, how to walk with God, how to grow in God, how to be used by God, how to please God, how to make progress in your faith. But a lot of believers just ignore them. I'm a good moral person. I'm going to church. I'm giving. I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm good. No, you're not making any progress in your faith. Listen to some of these commands. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be bound together with unbelievers. Husbands, listen to this from the same book, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Fear not doing that. Because if you don't do that, you're not treating the blood of Jesus as precious. He died for you so you could honor your wife and live with her in an understanding way. What about the words of Jesus in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They make that number one, seeking God. And yet you're seeking money more than anything else. Or you're seeking pleasure more than anything else. You're not treating the blood of Jesus as precious. What about those inner sins? You know, the ones on the inside that nobody else knows about. Like greed and lust and jealousy and bitterness. What about this one? Unforgiveness. Are you withholding unforgiveness from one of your brothers and sisters in Christ? You're hitting the rock. You're slamming that rock. You're not treating the blood of Jesus as precious. You're not afraid of disobeying God's word. What about the command of the Colossians? Let your speech always be with grace. That's a command of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. John 15, Jesus commands us, abide in me. Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on the things above. Are you obeying the word of God? Hebrews, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Are you pursuing holiness? There's consequences not to. How about the one another's? You want to go there? Nobody's saying yes. All those one another commands, that's for believers in a community together. fervently love one another from the heart. That's a command of Scripture. Encourage one another. Welcome one another. Exhort one another. Pray for one another. Are you doing those things? Are you trying to do those things? If you're not, you're not treating the blood of Jesus as precious. And it might be that you're hitting the rock, presuming on the grace and generosity of God, not taking the blood that He shed on the cross seriously. How about the B's? Be joyful. Be diligent. Be thankful. Be wise. Be generous. And on and on and on. God has been incredibly gracious. We live in the age of grace. Our sins, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, they're covered by the blood of Jesus. But we still need to conduct ourselves in fear. Because what He did at that moment in time, on that Friday afternoon, was so amazing. The blood that He shed was so costly and precious and powerful. We have to treat it as it is. Our tendency is just to get slack. Our tendency is just to presume. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, and all these little things don't matter. And I get a pass because I was raised this way, and I get a pass because my parents were like this, or I get a pass because I work with the most horrible group of people. What? No, no. Anytime. And maybe there's probably somebody here, you're contemplating doing something. You know God doesn't want you to do it. You know it displeases God, but you're thinking, it'll be okay. Don't presume on God's grace. Don't take the cross of Jesus lightly. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you treat the blood of His Son as precious. And if you have done something and you know it, just confess it to Him. The blood of Jesus still cleanses you from all. Do you remember the picture? The people were doing wrong. God sent the water. You get the impression it was just a flood of water. That's the grace of God. And it is amazing and it is wonderful. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask Amy if she would close our service in prayer. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're contemplating. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. But it may be you need to make a decision today that you're going to treat His blood as precious. You're going to quit hitting the rock. And you're going to look to the cross. And you're going to say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow You completely. I'd love to talk with you about your relationship with the Lord. Or if you want to talk about your relationship to this church, I'll be glad to talk with you. I'm going to be back there near the coffee stand after the service. I'd love to talk with you. I hope you will go from here to a Bible study class. You'll sit around in a circle and talk about God's Word and what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. It's the logical next step. Whatever God is laying on your heart, say yes. Say yes.